Our scripture passage today is 1 John 3, verses 10 through 15. You might recognize that I also read and gave attention to verse 10 last week. It's because there's something of a transition here between the verses previous and the verses that follow, that verse 10 just fits in both camps. So I'm rereading that verse too. 1 John 3, beginning with verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I'm going to say a few words and ask you to think of the opposite of those words. Word association game. If I say the word light, you probably think of the opposite, dark. High, low. Wet, dry. Love, hate. It just immediately comes into your mind to know that the opposite of love is hate. John uses this contrast between love and hate to give further details about the life of righteousness. And all of this is in the context of teaching assurance of salvation for you as Christians. He's returned in his consideration. He's returned to a theme that he's already brought up before. He's talked before about three different tests of the Christian life. Tests that answer the question, how do I know that I'm a Christian? In this case, John says that if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, even as Christ loved you, this stands as proof that you belong to Jesus Christ. And he further elaborates on that, just as he did between righteousness and sin, by giving the contrast to love. The opposite of love, which is hate. And he does so in such a way that implores you or impels you to pursue this life of love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet while that imperative is very strong, it's all in the context of this assurance of salvation. Because of that, I'll summarize my message this morning by saying this, that hatred has no place in the Christian life. Root it out as God gives you grace. And in so doing, the Lord will bless you with assurance of salvation. Well, hatred has no place in the Christian life. Root it out as Jesus gives you grace. And as you do so, the Lord will bless you with assurance of salvation. My outline today will follow this. There will be two children that we consider. Two brothers. And then the pattern of like father, like son. We start with two children, which is where John starts in verse 10. He calls your attention to the fact that there are two different classes of individuals, two children, as it were, the children of God and the children of the devil. And these are made known by their treatment of one another. You might call this the nitty-gritty of getting along together. Because John is going to talk very bluntly about that opposite of loving the brotherhood and talk very honestly about how hatred is such a terrible contrast, but also how devastating of a device of Satan it is in our midst when brothers and sisters hate each other. I called it the nitty-gritty because it gets very practical and it gets very personal very fast in this passage. John says that this is the command that's been from the beginning and acknowledges that the teaching of Scripture from the very beginning has been God's call to love Him and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's how Jesus Himself summarizes all of the Old Testament. And then Jesus, on the night that they celebrated the first Lord's Supper, gave them this new command, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's striking for our sake today that we are celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and to have those words of Jesus in our hearts and in our minds, to be reminded that Jesus has loved us for a purpose. He has claimed us to belong to Him. You are children of God. In fact, that's what John says at the beginning of chapter 3. What manner of love God has for us, that we should be called children of God. But just like there's an opposite of the love, which is hate, there's an opposite to the children of God, isn't there? There are the children of the devil. On the one hand, the children of God are held up in the life of righteousness because of that belonging to God. But on the other side, we have the children of the devil, which are made manifest by their attitude of hatred and contempt, which is shown towards others. As I pointed out, John has already drawn our attention to that incredible nature of God's love, that we should be called children of God. Because of that, there is a family likeness that I'll elaborate on later. A family likeness that we describe as like father, like son. We usually describe that in physical appearances. We might say that someone is a chip off the old block. Or you might say of a new baby when they're born. Sometimes we say of Samuel, or when you met Elijah, maybe here for the first time this morning, you might have said to George and Danielle, he looks just like you. You can tell he's a Gregory. They're a chip off the old block. There's a family resemblance, spiritually speaking, too. Like father, like son. There is fruit that is born, to use another analogy. Children of God practice righteousness, like we considered in the previous verses, and the children of the devil do not love their brother, do not practice righteousness. That leads us to an example that John gives, an example of two brothers. In this case, as John is talking about loving the brotherhood, he's going to use brother in two different senses of the word. First off, he uses it in a broad, generic way to describe those who are related to each other spiritually. So as you trust in Christ, you become a child of God, meaning that we are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's the first way that John uses the term brothers. But then John gives an example of two literal brothers. the brothers Cain and Abel. In this case, the example that we have in Cain and Abel makes the violation of hatred that much more plain, because it rises up right in the midst of the bonds of blood family. And the world even recognizes that literal brothers, literal sisters, ought to love one another. They say blood is thicker than water, meaning that if my brother's in trouble, I'm going to be there to help him. If my sister gets in trouble, you better watch out, because I'm coming to defend her. The world knows what it means to be a family. But Cain hated his brother. I read this earlier. Do you remember the story? This is an account of what actually happened in the Garden of Eden. After the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had two sons to begin with, Cain and Abel. And they both brought sacrifices to the Lord. Cain, being a worker, a farmer, brought from his produce, and Abel, as one who tended animals, brought from his flocks. The Bible says that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. And Cain was jealous of his brother. Cain grew angry over this. We know that because God came to Cain and he said this: "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." It's as if God was telling a story so that Cain could understand. Sin was lying in wait for Cain. The sin of anger and hatred was lying in wait to consume Cain. But Cain did not respond to the confrontation that God brought to him. Instead of dealing with that sin, of that hatred that he had towards his brother, he let it fester. And he planned and he plotted to get even. And sure enough, he did. As he and his brother were out in the fields one day, the Bible says that Cain struck his brother so that he died. And not only that, then he tried to hide it. Hide it even from God himself. So that when God came and said, "Where is your brother?" Cain said, "Oh, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God cursed Cain. John uses this example of how hatred within the family of God is unthinkable. It has no place in the Christian life. We have the model of Jesus' love that John is going to turn to next. The model of how Jesus, the Son of God, laid down his life so that we might be children of God. And he laid down his life for his enemies, let alone his friends. And we now know that now we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, one who stands for us, defending his brothers and sisters in the inheritance of salvation. That makes this type of hatred within the family of God to be just unthinkable. As unthinkable as it was for Cain to to murder his brother Abel. This is the nature of hatred. The ties that ought to bind one another together to love and mutual support are violated. And it's not just natural law that's violated here, but it is God's law. It's God's law because murder comes from hatred, and that hatred is condemned by God Himself in His character and in His laws. Which leads us to a consideration of where does this sin come from? And I've titled this point in my sermon, Like Father, Like Son. And it will reveal the origins of this sin. And you'll see how important it is to be for the imperative of love to guide our lives. Where did that murder come from that Cain carried out on Abel? John says Cain was of the wicked one. He notes the family relationship between the devil and Cain. And in doing so, he also points out how the children of the devil follow that pattern. I said, like father, like son. In this case, the devil is one who hates God and all the things that he stands for, and his children do as well. But at the same time, the children give birth to their own sins and their own attitudes. They give birth to the fruit of their hatred of God in jealousy, anger, hatred, and murder. Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit." In this case, the bad fruit is hatred, and that hatred is seen in the act of murder. This is why John goes on in verses 14 and 15 in this passage to say, "He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." What John is doing here is to apply Jesus' own teaching. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, and those who murder will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." The point that John is making is that lawlessness, it's the word that he used in the previous verses, lawlessness is not just an external act. It comes from somewhere. It comes from the heart. And it comes from a family likeness. And this is very apparent with hatred and murder. Hatred is that thing that's internal. You know what it feels like to be angry and to be jealous and to be so angry that you desire someone else to be hurt. That internal sin wells up to produce then the external sins that follow after it. Getting even, lying, cheating, stealing, and even, yes, the actual act of murder. This was Cain's downfall. He was abiding in that death, abiding in that sin, not repenting of it, when God confronted him. The Lord confronted the internal sin of despising his brother, which is as grievous, says Jesus, as the actual act. But then, instead of repenting, Cain let it fester and to grow in his heart, so that it produced more and more and more bad fruit. until he actually murdered his brother. John says, and why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. As he says that, John captures a slice of the insidious nature of sin. Abel did something good. Abel did something righteous. Something that ought to be acknowledged and rejoiced in. But that was the occasion that sin took in Cain's life to make him more and more angry. And he looked at his brother, and as God showed respect to that offering, rather than learning from his brother to follow after the Lord, he hated him. There's a darkness that grows out of Cain, that grows darker and darker, so that he hates his brother. This explains that next verse, verse 10, where John interjects and says, is it any wonder then, my brethren, if the world hates you? It kind of jumps out as if it doesn't fit unless you understand what John is talking about here. About how the world, illustrated by Cain, hates that which is righteous. And as a church that is pursuing this life of righteousness, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world would also hate you. Why does this happen? Like father, like son. The devil hates God. He hates the things of God. He hates the people of God. He hates the kingdom of Christ. And everything that it stands for. And the children of the devil are just a chip off that old block. Out of their hearts comes the same thing. Out of their hearts comes hatred towards God, the things of God, the works of God, the people of God. But conversely, for the children of God, out of the heart comes love. Out of the heart of one that's been reborn comes something unthinkable. It really is. That out of the heart of mankind would come love is an amazing, unthinkable miracle of God. You have been reborn. And you have a new father. And like father, like son. And out of that heart that has been reborn comes love for brothers and sisters in Christ. And this only happens when the heart has been made alive, when it's full of the love and forgiveness that comes from Jesus Christ. When I say it's been made alive, I have in mind that new birth that John speaks of. In earlier verses, he has identified it, and here he speaks of passing from death to life. This is just an incidental reference for John. He's talking about the sovereign act of God to bring you to salvation. And he doesn't elaborate on it here, but just in passing mentions it so that you would see how important, but also how powerful it is, what God has done in you. You have indeed been made new. You have indeed been made a child of God. Next week we're going to look at some more details of that love that John describes. But for today, I want you to notice the remarkable miracle that it is that you are like your Father in heaven, rather than like a devilish father, which you once were. As a child of God, then, from the heart comes the fruit of loving the brethren. And with this fruit in mind, John can say, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And conversely, with that opposite, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Having explained the passage, let me put it in context by way of two specific applications. The first one is what I'll call the imperative of love. That's actually the title that the New King James Bible that I have gives to this segment. It calls it the imperative of love. Imperative means this is a command. And it's well said, because John is talking about the command which has been from the beginning, that you love one another. And he contrasts that with the opposite command, you should not hate either. John has worked very hard to establish the fact that as you trust in God, you become a child of God, that you have passed from death to life. Out of that newness of life comes the imperative, then, comes this idea of rooting out the sin that is in your life. You have a new family likeness. You have a new identity. You are like your heavenly Father. And as a child of God, it naturally follows that you are to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, that relationship becomes a very powerful imperative for you. It also follows that the hatred of your brothers and sisters has no place in your life. I would have you know that as you grow in Christ, that you will come more and more to recognize the temptation and the sin of hatred. The devil has many different ways of disguising this, and many different ways to tempt you towards this sin. I would suggest that if you find yourself obsessing over what someone else thinks of you, or what someone else does, that you need to ask God to see if sin has any sway in your life. I suggest that if you become envious of others who receive honor, if you become envious of of those that receive attention or promotion when you do not, to be wary that sin is crouching at your door and that you need to master it. If you have trouble forgiving a Christian brother or sister when they come to you to repent and ask your forgiveness, and instead you bear a grudge against that fellow Christian, then you need to understand that such an attitude runs contrary to the love of Christ and has no place in your life. And if you wish evil on your fellow Christians, if you take delight when they fall down, whether literally or figuratively, if you long for that to happen, then be very careful. John says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Learn to recognize the temptation that the devil does indeed try to plant right within the walls of the church. And I can tell you that it is a devastating, devastating trap and temptation. It grows up to bring destruction and division within the body of Christ. Hatred has no place in your life. Be careful to root it out as God gives you knowledge of that and grace to do so. But then secondly, as strong as the imperative is, it is in the midst of a book of the assurance of salvation. And that's where I want to close today. I want to urge you to see how this is a passage that is an encouragement more than an imperative. It's an encouragement for you to see that you are like your Father in heaven. Now that may seem strange because the imperative is so strong, and in fact George and I were just talking about this yesterday, the imperative is so strong that you might be saying to yourself, "Oh God, that is not me. I don't love my brothers and sisters as I ought." And I can see signs of that temptation in my life. That imperative is really strong, and you might be saying that to yourself right now. And when John says that that is not of God, it's of the devil, and there is no eternal life, then you might be saying, "Ouch." But I want you to turn from that to look at Christ, to look at your Heavenly Father. Right in this passage, right embedded in this passage, are two phrases that lead me to say this. In verse 10, it says, "In this, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest." They're made known. And then he says, "And we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brother." We know that we have this newness of life. We show this newness of life because we love our brothers. You see, John points to this as a mark of assurance of faith, assurance of salvation. I called it a miracle that the natural man would love somebody else. And I was speaking the truth. It is not natural for you to show concern for anybody else but yourself. What is natural is for you to look out for yourself and yourself alone. Like Father, like Son, for those who are not Christians. But you are Christians. You are of Christ. And you have a new Father. And out of that new relationship comes this beautiful, unnatural, miraculous growth. The growth of love for one another. In sermons past, we've noted that we don't do this perfectly. We still sin. And there are still things that cling to us of our selfishness. And the devil still tempts us to hate our brothers. But as you focus on Christ, and especially today as you focus on the sacrifice that He made by laying down His body and blood in the sacrament of communion, recognize that the Lord has worked this miracle in you. And you can take comfort as you look in your life and you see signs of that new growth coming in you. Signs where, like Father, like Son, as you have experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ, you are learning to love your brothers and sisters. You are learning to lay down your life for them. You are learning to put to death those old, sinful, selfish desires. Not perfectly, but genuinely. And as you genuinely follow Jesus Christ in this way, recognize that this miraculous love is of God. Recognize it as a mark that you are like your Father in heaven. May the Lord bless you with renewed love for one another, that you would follow that imperative to love your brothers and sisters in Christ and to root out hatred as you see it cropping up in your life. And as you do so, may God bless you. May He bless you with the assurance of the forgiveness of sins that you have in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have remade us. And we admit our weakness and our sins, how easy it is to become selfish and envious, and yes, even to hate within the church. Oh God, this ought not to be. And we confess it to you. And Lord, if today you are confronting us, even as you confronted Cain, I pray that we would not be like Cain, who did not turn in repentance to follow after you. But instead, Lord, let us recognize that sin that lies at the door and master it by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are very conscious of your love today and conscious of your confrontation. We pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers of repentance, that you would hear our prayers of seeking your forgiveness for the sin of hatred. And help us, Lord, to walk in renewed life and renewed love, that we would demonstrate that in our relationship with one another. And as we do so, Lord, please pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out that assurance that we are a child of God. Pour out the love of Jesus upon us. In His name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to respond by singing Psalm 133. It's a psalm that is often thought of that marks the blessing of unity in the church. And it's good for us to respond to the Lord's word by saying back to God how good it is that we are in fellowship with one another, that we have been given this miraculous new birth and new love. So let's sing Psalm 133a. Please stand to praise the Lord.